the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 25, continuing our series. Matthew 25, this is a string of parables taught by our Lord regarding the last days, regarding the end of the world. Matthew chapter 25, sorry, I do not have a page for that. Remember the last parable, which occurred right after the discourse on the return of Christ in the last days, was the parable of the 10 virgins. And that taught us to be ready for the Lord's coming, and especially to be wise, to make sure we have oil for the lamps. They only took half the oil. Their oil burned out. And the point is that, you know, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we have true salvation? And are we expecting the Lord's return? Now, that was in the realm of marriage, a marriage feast. This now is the realm of the economy. So Jesus was very varied in his subjects, various spheres. And this is the parable of the talents, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And rather than reading through the whole thing, you can see as we scan this that the one who received 5 talents traded and made another 5 talents, and the same with those, the one who gained 2. The one that gained 1 hid his talent, or his master's talent, in the earth. And after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of that servant came, and he brought those 3 servants to account. And to the one that gained 5 talents, the servants said, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In the same scenario with the one who gained 2 talents, the Lord answered him the very same way in verse 23. Well done. He calls him good and faithful. And I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he calls into account the 3rd servant, and he gives excuses. Notice in verse 24, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. And the Lord said, he's a wicked and slothful servant, and he knew that his Lord reaped where he sowed not and gathered where he had not strawed. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes into another parable about the sheep and the goats. So this is a parable about finance, about the economy, so to speak. It's promoting the interest of God is the key to this parable. It's being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us. So we look at it on a temporal basis, and then we look at it in a spiritual light. It certainly is teaching us something about business in this parable. The Lord that traveled to a far country is no doubt referring to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. For most of the time, He's been away. He's only been on earth for 30 years, but it's really referring again to the second coming. He's been away for a while. It's been a long time, so to speak, and He's coming back again. And what should we be doing in the meantime? Remember, the parable of the virgins, we are to be wise and ready, but it gives us more of an idea of what it is, how it is we're to occupy in our waiting for the Lord. They're all called servants. And remember, this is a parable that specifically is dealing with the kingdom of God. It's not dealing with necessarily the whole world or outside the pale of the church, but it's really dealing with in the kingdom of God. And so I would liken these three servants to be all professing Christians. And I think that that's how it plays out. And we all know that unbelievers that don't profess to be Christians are working with the possessions of the Lord, and they're going to give account. But even the plowing of the wicked, the Bible says, is sin. He doesn't do it for the glory of God. Even the most innocent things are not being exercised for the glory of God, and so it's sin. It's self-centeredness. It's idolatry. But this is referring to those that are within the umbrella of the church. The Bible says He delivered to them His goods. God entrusts creation to us, and everything we have is the Lord's. We need to start right there. Everything that man owns or uses or borrows or rents or possesses are God's property, if we would only keep that in mind. We have nothing but what the Lord has given to us. So the word that's used here about the Lord's possessions, goods, is the word possessions or substance. Literally, it's a verbal noun, things which you possess. It's not denying personal property, because the same word is used for personal property in Matthew 19. Go and sell that thou hast to that rich young ruler. He did own things. In Luke, it tells us that women ministered to the Lord of their substance. So it's not denying personal property. It's not promoting communism or anything like that. But it's saying that even though we own property, it's come from the Lord. Everything we have has come from hard work, from inheritance, from gifts. But the Lord gives you strength to work hard. We could have been invalids. We could have been unable to work. And so even a gift, the Lord had to motivate someone to give to us. And even inheritance, the Lord made sure that those before us had what people call delayed gratification, and so that they could allow their descendants to have something upon their passing. And then we recognize the distribution of the Lord's possessions. You have 5, 2, and 1. There's another parable in Luke 19. They all got one talent. 10 got the same. Well, that's a different story. But here, there's 5 given to one, 2 to the other, and 1 to the third. Why was that so? Sometimes we don't know why. It's just the sovereignty of God. But it does tell us in verse 15, each according to his ability. What does that mean? That means that I can only lift 5 pounds and somebody else can lift 20 pounds and somebody else can lift 100. So, you know, it's just like in the Old Testament. Some were rulers over hundreds. Some were rulers over 50. Some were rulers over tens. Just like, well, we might give an example. A church. There are churches with hundreds of people. There are churches with 50 people. There are churches with 20 people. And it's each according to his ability. We shouldn't complain if our ability, you know, If my ability is a lesser degree than someone else's. Now, it's one thing if I'm slothful with the ability that I have, but we can't compare ourselves because there are some preachers that are golden mouth, some are silver mouth, some are copper mouthed, and some are, well, whatever the next lowest category is. I'll never be a John MacArthur or an Alistair Begg or whatever. There are some that just have been given better, greater abilities. And it's in every realm like that. No matter, there is someone that could be here, but he doesn't think there's anybody above them, but there is someone above them. So I'm talking about ability. So the distribution was according to the difference of ability. And God gives us a certain ability. And we can strive to the best of our ability, but you could even say, I'm going to strive above my ability, but God gives a certain level. And you can't really get beyond that level. So to what reason were the talents given? Now again, it's an economic sphere. There's four different reasons given. They all really work together. Verse 16, they worked with their talents to make more talents. Okay? Verse 17, they gained other talents. Verse 27, you should have put my silver to the bankers with interest. So it's not so much, okay, maybe you were afraid to work yourself, but you should have used someone else then to work with my... And that happens often too. You and I may work with our hands, but then there are times most of us may have retirement benefits and you put it in the hands of someone else, for instance. And then in verse, he says you should have been gained. You should have gained by trading, which is the word for, we get our word pragmatism or pragmatic. Now that can be a negative sense of the end justifying the means. But the word here is just simply to undertake a business. So it's really saying that God wants His people to be good stewards of what He's entrusted to them. And what is this teaching? And it's a very bad word in the world often today. Capitalism. It is teaching capitalism. But like one man said, it's stewardship capitalism. It's not capitalism that thrives by stepping on someone else or by defrauding and so on. But it's stewardship capitalism. And some things we need to keep in mind. We possess nothing. We've got to start there. These men had nothing until their Lord gave them the talents. Now, we've got to again, remind ourselves, a talent is not like your talent to sing or your talent to play the piano. That is factored into the thought, but the word talent is a measure of weight for money. Now, it says silver in this passage, but that word for silver is sometimes just used for money. So it could have been gold, silver, but here it does say silver. But again, that particular word is translated money as well. So a talent is about 75 pounds. So that's a lot of money but notice, what did he call 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent? That would have been thousands of dollars to us. What did he call it? Few things. What does that tell you about the Lord? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the money in the world. I forgot who said that if you gathered all the gold in the world today, it would only, what did somebody say? It would only buy a hut, or it would only build a hut of gold. But nonetheless, the Lord's the one that put the metals in the earth, and He owns the earth itself. So, keep that in mind. We need to be rich toward God. God is rich in resources. But we possess nothing, and that's a comfort to us that all that we have has come from the Lord. That'll keep us from being stingy and proud that we possess something. Where we started out, how do we come into the world? Naked. How will we leave the world? You know, put a $5 in my pocket in the coffin. I'm not going to take it with me. I'm not going to wake up in heaven with a $5 bill in my pocket. People have been buried with their automobiles and buried with their bank accounts, but they can't take it with them. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul if he wakes up in hell? God, secondly, gives us capital, not to waste, not to hoard, not to bury, but to be productive with it. To put it to work is what it says in that first definition of what the reason was that he gave the possessions. Verse 16, he put it to work. Literally, he worked with that talent and made more. So God gives us capital to be productive, to be used, to be put to work. And then thirdly, as far as they're concerned as well, and as far as we're concerned, they didn't keep any of it to themselves. There's the principle that R.C. Sproul spoke about delayed gratification. You put the brakes on your consumption, in other words. You invest it. And you've probably heard how often you go to the average workplace and say they get paid on Friday. If 1/10 of the people take it home and deposit it, that's probably pretty good. R.C. Sproul was saying he used in the Pittsburgh steel factories on Friday afternoons, he said about 1 in 10 people would take their paychecks home, their money home, and have it deposited. And he said, guess, and the other 9 went to the taverns and filled the bars and spent much of their paychecks. And he said, guess which one sent their children to college? Guess which ones had children who were lawyers and doctors and engineers and whoever, you know, truck drivers, whatever, they're the ones that delayed their gratification. Now, what is this saying, though? The Lord is concerned about our material possessions. He gave them money. And the Lord is concerned about clothing that we wear and food that we eat and houses that we live in. But if we don't practice delayed gratification, we're not going to have food on our tables and clothing on our backs. What is the key, by the way, and this again comes from R.C. Sproul's thoughts, factors in material well-being in a person's life. Number one, production. You've got to produce food or you're going to starve. You got to produce clothing or you're going to freeze, or you got to produce housing or you're going to be shelterless. So there's got to be production. But what's the key in production? Tools. You got to have tools. I was reading where someone went to Romania in 1989, mind you. 1989, after the fall of the dictatorship. Grandmothers were in long black dresses in the fields using wooden rakes and wooden hoes and donkey-driven carts. Now, how much they're going to produce, but because of their tools, they're not going to produce as much as someone with modern tools and equipment. But you got to have tools, or you're not going to produce. You got to have a rake, you got to have a hoe, or you're not going to have food that comes in the garden. You've got to have tools or you're not going to have your automobile to continue working, as it were. And then the third thing that's necessary is profit. You can't have good tools unless you have a surplus of profit. And you have to have investment or gifts or inheritance. But surplus capital, and that's a dirty word today. Everything just seems to be where you just have enough. But that's not what the Lord is teaching. Did you notice what it says of the Lord? The man said, you reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you didn't straw. What is that teaching? Someone else is working for you, and you're gaining profit from that. That is capitalism. But obviously, there are factors involved. That's why it's called stewardship capitalism, because you got to have a legitimate business. can't be making drugs for people to overdose on, and you can't be illegitimate business that hurts the population. Fairness to your workers involved here. The Lord is not teaching that you make all that you can impoverish your workers. You know, it's amazing to me, how often have you heard this, that the complaint is they let the best workers go because they won't give them raises. I mean, then you got to hire somebody else and train that person. And how often have you heard this? The wisest managers and owners are the ones that train good people that are honest and produce and keep giving them raises. And then your investments will continue to increase. Wisdom in buying the tools, of course. There's all kinds of factors. Further investment and so on. But production, tools, and profit is a key. Now, tools is not used here, although in a sense it is. You should have put your money to the bankers. The investment by someone else. Use the tool of a banker, of a bank table. As a matter of fact, the one word here is used for money changers that sat at a table and they exchanged money, just like currency. And it's interesting how we received a check in the mail from a friend from Northern Ireland for 100 pounds. And 100 pounds is probably about $150. But we received one way back after the fire, and you would not believe, I could not find anyone that would exchange the currency. And we got about $60 back from a 125-pound check. That's what happens in the meantime. And we got a 100-pound check last month, and we wrote and says, is there any other way? Because our banks are going to rob us of whatever. So we're probably going to get about $30 of a 100-pound check, and it's going to take 2 months before we find out how much it is. But I called the currency office. They're closed because of pandemic, but they said, we only change Canadian into American and not vice versa. You've got to go to Northern Ireland or Great Britain in order to exchange this. Well, we just handed it in and deposited it, and we'll probably get about $30 out of it in a couple months. But there are tools that are involved in this. So there's production. I want you to produce from my talents. Use tools. Use other people if need be. I want profit. I mean, this is teaching something earthly, too, at the outset. It's an illustration of the kingdom of God, but nonetheless, it's teaching a principle. And that principle is what we call capitalism, but I hope we understand as Christians, stewardship capitalism, that which is right in its legitimacy of the business and its treatment of servants and so on. And we won't get into unions and all that this afternoon. That's for someone else for another time. But let's now jump to the spiritual application. What is it? And it is critical for us to understand that. Again, whether it refers to material possessions or spiritual gifts, the same principle applies. We start with nothing. And again, we're staying in the kingdom of God because out there, God has given them tremendous talent. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I watch the builders from time to time. How do they look at something? I know that they have to study too. And believe me, our builder studied plans before he did all the work. But you can look at a carpenter and he looks at something and, you know, he works on it, and whoa, how did that... And then you see the beauty of... Same way with a guy working with plumbing or heating or concrete. They all have an amazing ability, amazing talent. But God has entrusted them with that. Are they plowing for the glory of God? Are they working carpentry for the glory of God or for their own benefit alone? In other words, are they tithing what has profited, what has been the surplus? But is their heart, have they first given of themselves? So the Lord called the man that hid his talent lazy. He called him wicked and he called him slothful. So he was sinful and he was slothful. He was a lawbreaker. And so this parable is speaking to everyone who professes to be a Christian. It's those who are in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. Now I know kingdom of heaven is in italics, but it's continuing the same thought. These parables are dealing with those who are professing believers, not even dealing with the lost. We know that the lost outside the church are condemned unless they come to Christ. But the Lord is dealing with those inside because the devil's the deceiver. The devil deceives someone that because you're a church attender, a church member, you're all right with God. One of our workers came, and he came to me and said, "You ever listen to Rush Limbaugh?" Or what's his name? Is it Rush? Rash? And I said, "I have." And he said he's right. You've taken prayer out of the schools and prayer out of everything. And I said, "I understand that, and I'm lamenting. But I said, I want you to understand, religious people are not necessarily Christians." And I wasn't necessarily referring to Rush Limbaugh. I said, is the main worry about prayer not in schools or prayer not in churches or prayer not in the heart of those who profess to be Christians? We got to start with individuals and we got to start with the church, not with the world. And he said, "I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, the Bible says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And there was much swearing and throughout his tenor there. And I said, "You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I had a tongue like a sailor before I was converted. But the Lord took that away because He took away my heart of stone and put a heart of flesh there. And you can profess to be a Christian, but if the life hasn't changed, how can someone be a Christian if your life hasn't changed? Jesus changes us. We're not saved in our sins. We're saved from our sins." And so this parable is referring to those who profess to be believers that are in the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus said, there are darnel among the wheat. There are goats and sheep mixed together. And let them remain together until the judgment day. And this is a challenge to us. It's challenging us. What have we done with what's been entrusted to us? And that comes down to the Lord's money. The money is His. Marriage is His. Our soul is His. It starts with the soul, doesn't it? Remember the Lord's, they said, "Do you render to Caesar? Do you render respect to Caesar?" And He said, "Give me a coin." And He said, "The coin has Caesar's picture and it's Caesar's writing on it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." But every soul has God's picture on it and God's writing on it. We're made in His image and God's law is written on us. Render to God the things that are God's. The Lord has given us our souls. What have we done with our souls? Have we given them to the Lord? Save my soul? Bible teaches we should love our own soul. A person that doesn't receive Christ is not loving his soul because he's giving up his soul to condemnation. And you start with the soul and you money, family, marriage, work, everything, inheritance, gifts, investments. What are we doing? Our cars, our automobiles. Our children, are we investing for the glory of God? That is the critical application here today. Our souls are of more value than silver. Have I invested my soul in heavenly matters? our business. Remember, the Lord not only gave Adam his soul, He gave him the Garden of Eden. And Adam was to dress it and keep it. And do you realize, if you look at the scene back then, there was one garden. Was it 5 acres, 10 acres, 100 acres? It was good size. What was beyond the garden? It wasn't a garden. It was raw material. What was Adam's responsibility? To make the rest of the world a garden. So God gave him a little bit, and He said, I want you to make it so business, to dress it and keep it. Adam needed to produce. He needed tools. He needed the profit. He needed to be able to give his children and grandchildren more tools. And as they developed it with their own talents, as they developed and made metal tools, so it went on. And where are we today? We've got these huge machines in the fields. And so versus a third world country that has wooden rakes and wooden tools, we can produce a million times more than those in that because of tools. But have I worked for God's glory? Or is it out of sight and out of mind? Or if I just work to produce my own, to promote my own name and my own legacy? Remember the woman who said to the one she was seducing, the good man is not at home, he's gone a long journey. And what an application. Here it says the man's gone a long journey. Are we like that wicked woman? And out of sight, out of mind, the Lord isn't going to come back yet, and so we live lawlessly. What about our marriages? Are we remembering that we're covenanted with God? Are we remembering that the partner that God has given us is His possession, and that we are to facilitate our partner's spirituality? We're not to get in the way. We're to encourage them to seek the Lord and not be a deterrent, but a help to them. What about our homes? Are we using our homes for God's glory? Are we being hospitable? The Bible says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. What about our families? Are we bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they too might share the gospel and spread the truth? What about our money? Are we helping others who are in need? What about our time? Are we visiting the widows, orphans, the sick? Another parable coming up is visiting the sick. You visited me. And they said, when did we visit you, Lord? You've done it to the least of my servants. You've done it to me. And what about our spiritual gifts? What is your spiritual gift, or what are your spiritual gifts? Are you using it for the Lord, or are you burying it? Do we use what we have for God's glory? Are we willing to covenant with the people of God so we can use our gifts? Or are we holding back our gifts because we refuse to commit ourselves to the Lord? So the parable is challenging us to be diligent and not lazy, to be Christ-centered and not self-centered. Christians are diligent and productive. He called them well. You did well with what I gave you. He called them good versus evil. You had good intentions. You had my glory in mind. He called them faithful. In other words, they were consistent. They were dependable, even when the Lord was away. They didn't labor only when the Lord watched. How often do we find that the case? What happens when the boss arrives? Everybody becomes 10 times more diligent than before. No, we should remember that Thou, God, seest me, and we're to work as diligent when the boss is away as when the boss is there. And faithful over a few, that's amazing. The Lord is so rich that He calls 5 talents just a little bit. But notice He rewards them. How does he reward those that produce talents? Does he reward them with rest? He rewards them with more work. I'll give you five cities. I'll give you more to work with. And that's what heaven's like. Don't be discouraged that you're going to be overworked and you're going to be exhausted 24/7 in eternity. We're going to be busy in heaven. Heaven's going to be a busy place. The Bible talks about cities and those who rule over cities. I might be a street sweeper. I might be a chimney sweeper. Does it matter? It matters in the sense if I work hard. I want whatever the Lord gives me, I hope it's because I've worked hard for it, whether it be a chimney sweeper or not. The key is, are we working for the Lord? Are we producing for Him? Are we praying for souls? Are we asking to be used to reach souls? Are we working hard at what we can do with our hands or feet or mind or eyes? Are we the best parents we can be, the best children we can be, the best workers, the best neighbors, the best church members? He rewards us with more work. But may I say, He rewards us with the ability and the privilege of worship. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want you to experience what I experience. The Lord is enjoying heaven with His saints and angels. And you know, I think that's such a wonderful thing. We enter joy when we enter heaven. There's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And the Lord is challenging us to be productive. And again, let's not compare. The man with two talents didn't say, "Why'd you give him five talents?" They were trusting in the sovereignty of God and the creation, the creatorship of God, that He made them the way that they were. May we not be lazy. May we not be thieves. You know, no investment is robbing the master. To bury the talent was to rob the master of his due. And it's interesting how the man with one talent was safekeeping. You know, if I don't do anything, I won't lose it. But he didn't gain it. So we think that if I don't harm anybody, if I just don't do anything, I won't harm anybody. Is that the way to live? I think it was someone that said, I don't remember who it was, a stone can be rewarded. What did he say? One man said, "The man punished is not the man who does some great wickedness, but is wicked because he won't try." It's not some great wickedness that this man with one talent. It's not that he stole it or misused it. He didn't use it. That's all his punishment was. That's all his crime was, that he simply did not use what was entrusted to him for God's glory. You know, sometimes we can live, "Well, if I just don't do anything, if I don't hurt anybody, I'm okay." Is that the way we live, so passively? People are like that. "I just won't try, because if I fail, then I'm really in trouble." Well, the believer says, "I'm going to work. I know I'm going to fail, but God will forgive me when I fail. It's not that I'm trying to fail, but He's going to judge me if I don't try." And there are people like that. They won't try. They won't do something. They won't give something. They won't allow their goods that God has entrusted to them to be used. Like I said before, some people's homes are museums. They're not used. They're afraid. You know that house is brand new. And what has been our attitude? It's got to be broken into. Not broken into. It's got to be broken in. We had 17 people there. We had 30 people for the open house. It's got to be used. It's not going to be a museum. And the same way should be with our cars, with our possessions. Are we worried about dirt on the carpet of the car to drive somebody? And I'm not saying that we ought to purposely ruin things. But if we don't try, it's a crime to God to bury what He's entrusted to us. And you know, this man actually despised God's capitalism. You reap where you didn't sow. I was afraid that if I tried and failed, I'd really be in trouble. When the man said, and he's representing the Lord, you knew I was hard. And it's interesting, the word hard is the word sclerosis. And they borrow that term, arterial sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. But he's actually telling the truth. God is firm in making sure that His people are productive. He's not going to back off on that. God is a productive God. He spoke the worlds into existence. He made us workers. He made things in the world to enjoy, to work with. And so God is exacting. It's not that He's a dictatorial taskmaster, but He's a God that does all things decently and in order, and He wants us to work with what He's entrusted to us. All that's left was one talent, one soul. Unused is heinous to God. Of course, if he squandered it or destroyed it, it would have been wicked. But just simply by unusing it, he was called wicked. You ought to have put my possession to profit. That's what he was teaching. And you know, what's he saying there? You would have profited. You would have profited. And people are afraid of God and they won't believe. You know, the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving. Not the adulterers and murderers at the top of the list. The fearful and the unbelieving. This kind of man. I'm afraid that if I try, I'll fail. I'm afraid if I ask you to save me, you won't do it. In other words. No, the Lord says, attempt, pray, and try. How often we fail, don't we? I go to try to talk to somebody, and they walk away. I said a mean word. Why did I say that? And you know, our temptation is to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. But we say, we come back to the drawing board. We come back to the place of prayer. And we say, Lord, help me the next time to say something in love or to say something in a better way. But we fail. The righteous man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. What is that 7 times? He tried. He tried. He tried to take the money to the bankers. He tried. You know, the interesting thing, we need a new roof on the church and we're trying to sell the lumber at the house. We have tried 3 or 4 times to sell it. Nobody wants it. But we're trying. But maybe it's not the time. But if we never tried, we never made phone calls, we'd never know. Jesus is saying, while I'm away, I've entrusted you with 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 talents. Occupy until I come. Trade what you've been given. Take it to the banker. Work with it. Use your soul to reach others. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't. Use your children to glorify my name. Bless others with your marital relationship to be an example of the gospel. Use your money. Use your automobile. Use your house. Use your possessions, your tools, your expertise for the glory of God. The virgins were punished for their foolish neglect. The servant was punished for his unfaithful neglect, where the man with 5 and 2 talents was prompt, active, and efficient. And we say, who is sufficient for these things? How can I be like these 2 men, Lord? that we're servants of thine. He's not saying that two-thirds of people in church are faithful and one-third are unfaithful. Don't think that way. But he's warning the one person. There's got to be at least one person in every church that this is a message for. I have been lazy, or I have been negligent, or I have done something for my own glory. All of us have an application to that, don't we? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Make me faithful. Help me to be prompt, efficient, profitable. Help me to use what you've given to me for your kingdom's sake, for your glory's sake. Deliver me of idolatry. God will use you in me. Trust Him. Don't fail to try because you're afraid to fail. Work. We're going to fall. God's going to get us up again and again and again. But He's going to bless our efforts. What does the Bible say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what's the result? The glory of God. And the help of people. Oh, Lord.